Scripture reading this morning is Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this scripture. Help us to take it to our hearts, Lord. And again, we lift up our pastor to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Most of the world was stunned at the news earlier this month that the terrorist group Hamas had infiltrated Israel, successfully pulling off a terrorist attack, slaughtering hundreds of innocent men, women, and children. Even the liberal news source CBS reported the following. Quote, Gaza's ruling Hamas militant group launched an unprecedented attack on Israel at daybreak Saturday, October 7th, firing thousands of rockets as hundreds of Hamas fighters infiltrated the heavily fortified border in several locations by air, land, and sea, catching the country off guard on a major holiday. In an assault of startling breadth, Hamas gunmen rolled into as many as 22 locations outside the Gaza Strip, including Israeli towns and other communities as far as 15 miles from the Gaza border. In some places, they gunned down civilians and soldiers as Israel's military scrambled to muster a response. Families were slaughtered in their homes and on the streets, while others were seized by Hamas as hostages. The Israeli military said Monday it has confirmed 199 people are being held captive by Hamas and allied groups. Rockets also struck Tel Aviv and other Israeli communities, slamming into homes and businesses. Militants fired more rockets from Gaza in the days that followed, damaging a hospital in the Israeli coastal town of Ashkelon on Sunday. Senior hospital official Tal Bergman said, more than 250 mostly young people who had been attending a music festival near Kibbutz Riam in the southern Israeli desert were among the dead after Hamas militants entered the area and began firing into the crowd. Others were apparently dragged away as hostages. Haaretz, one of Israel's largest newspapers, described the scene as a massacre and a battlefield, reporting that terrorists on motorcycles drove into the crowd shooting. In small Israeli communities near the Gaza border, first responders and security forces arrived to discover, quote, evidence of atrocities, families massacred in their homes, even babies and children murdered at the Kfar Aza kibbutz. We see blood spread out in home. We found bodies of people who have been butchered, said Israel Defense Forces spokesman Major Libby Weiss. The depravity of it is haunting. End quote. Well, here in the USA, we know something of attacks by terrorists, don't we? For most Americans, it was likely believed prior to a certain date in history that large-scale terrorist attacks were something that happened everywhere else, you know, but not here. And then that thought was completely shattered on September 11, 2001. To our surprise, terrorists had been living amongst us, and they had pulled off a terrorist attack that killed thousands. And then suddenly our minds began to shift in concern about the enemy that perhaps is already here, who lives among us, who goes about his day living for the most part as we do, but with a sinister plan. Such is the way of terrorism. What does that have to do with Jude? Well, Jude is concerned about terrorism of a different sort. He is concerned about spiritual terrorists, that is, false teachers who likewise infiltrate the unsuspecting. Danny Akin referred to these spiritual terrorists as Satan's missionaries, whose motto is, if I can't get them from without, I will get them from within. In our passage this morning, Jude lays out the purpose of his letter. He wrote to appeal to the church to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because of spiritual terrorists who had infiltrated the church and who continue to do so. And we, all these years later, should not be naive to believe that this is a problem of the past, or a problem that happens elsewhere, or a problem we no longer face. In fact, these spiritual terrorist types have more means and opportunities today to slither into your mind than they ever had before. And so what does Jude have to say about these spiritual terrorists? That's what we are going to look at this morning. And number one, I want us to see the petition. The petition. Look at verse 3. And what we find in verse 3 is that Jude had plans. He had desires to write a completely different letter than the one that he had written. That's happened to me as a preacher. Just a few weeks ago, I had a sermon that I had written, and then right before I got up, I just felt like I needed to preach something else. It was compelling. That's what Jude is sensing here. He wanted to write a completely different letter, but he had to write this letter. Look at what he says in verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so Jude says, I had this plan, and this plan was to write an encouraging letter that centered around our common salvation. What it is that brings us together. Okay? And he's already laid it out in the opening verses. He wanted to expand on what he said in those opening verses. So let's revisit that to kind of get a sense to what Jude wanted to talk about, but then had to shift focus. Remember that he introduced himself. Now, remind you, Jude, half-brother of Jesus, introduced himself as a servant or slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And this is the audience to which he wrote, to those who are called. That is, those who have been called by God through the Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ. All right. Remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so this is that calling of God in the heart of a believer to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's that calling that you felt deeply in your heart as the gospel penetrated one day and you heard it like you had never heard it before, and suddenly you found yourself in reality of your lostness and in your desperate need for Jesus. And that was God telling you to come. Come to me and be saved. It reminds us, as I said last week, of the faithfulness of God, who Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, predestined us for adoption in Jesus Christ, who before the foundation of the world laid his love upon us, and he never forgot about us. All right, so he calls us to himself. He calls us to come and be saved. Come and be delivered from our sin. Come and have our guilt and shame taken away, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are one who has been called, you said, I'm talking to you. And look at the next phrase. The next, he says, those who are beloved in God the Father. That is, you are loved immensely by God. You are loved with infinite love, a love that will never be exhausted, a love that has never been deserved. Some people take that as quite offense. I don't deserve it? No, you don't deserve it. And the good news about that is because you never deserved it, you'll never lose it either. Right? Because it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. Right. I always loved what Adrian Rogers said one time. He said, you are not loved by God because you're valuable. You're valuable because you're loved by God. Think about that. You are beloved in God the Father. And how has God shown his love to us ultimately? By sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you're called and you're beloved in God the Father. And then that next phrase, kept for Jesus Christ. Kept. You know what that means? That means that God already knows all of your ugly. He set his love on you anyway. He called you to himself. And he's never going to let you go. Right? He's not going to trade you in. All right? There's nothing better out there to trade you in for anyway. All right? We're on the same boat. Lost and in need of a Savior. And so the one who calls you to himself, the one who saves you by his grace, is the one who keeps you for himself. And the reality that you are kept means that you will never be lost again. That you are going to make it all the way home to heaven, and it's not going to be because of anything you have done to get there. All right? This whole thing is about God. The whole thing. He set his love upon us before the foundation of the world. He sent his Son into the world to redeem us of our sin. He called us to himself, and he will make sure we make it all the way home to glory. If you are one of his, you will get home. And you will get home by his sustaining grace. That's what Jude wanted to write about. He wanted to spend some more time talking about these things. This is the things that bind us together. This is why we can be in this room and look so different and come from so many different backgrounds. Some of us could sit down and wouldn't find one thing that we have in common outside of this great thing. And that is, we have been saved by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. That's what Jude says. I wanted to talk about this. That's what I wanted to write to you about. But I found it necessary to write something else. So what does Jude have to write about? He writes petitioning us to contend for the faith. There was this real and present danger that Jude needed to address, which caused him to shift focus of his letter. And the very idea that we must contend for this faith that was once for all delivered for the saints, as Jude puts it, tells us at least two things. Number one, that there is a faith that must be defended. Jude says, contend for it. I'm writing to appeal to you to contend for the faith. Now I want to remind you, this is not something he's merely reminding pastors of. Okay? Notice he didn't start this letter by saying to those who are leaders in the church, to those who are pastors in the church. He's writing to all believers, all those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And so again, I ask you this morning, is that a description of you? If it is, then he is talking to you, and he's telling you that you must be prepared to contend for the faith. The word contend is quite interesting. We get our English term agonize from this word. It has military and even sporting types of ideas behind it. It means to fight or struggle with all effort. And the thing that he wants us to agonize for, or to contend for, to fight and struggle for with all our effort, is the faith. Now, I started this off in Ephesians this morning, where Paul told us that we should bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How can we do that? And over here, Jude is telling us that we need to be ready to fight. Well, as I told you last time, there are some things that are important, but not worth dividing over. But there are some things that are absolutely worth dying for. And Paul knew that as well, and he centered on that even after he said that. Remember what he said after that? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope. That's singularity, isn't it? There's not multiple hopes. There's one hope to which you were called, one Lord. Listen to this. One faith. And that's the faith to which Jude has told us that we need to contend for. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the central things of the faith. It's the main things. Christians often find themselves fighting over secondary and third category issues, or even stuff that ought to just not even be fought about at all. I've seen, there was this church back in Louisiana. At some point when they were building the church, the building, there was a business meeting. And they voted to buy this lime shag green carpet for the sanctuary. That really must have looked groovy back in some era of time before my time. But it got less groovy as the years went by. And there was fights over whether or not to get rid of that lime green carpet in the church. And people divided and fought over those type things. Boy, if they had as much passion for the things that really matter. You see, this is what Jude is calling us to have that sort of passion, a righteous indignation for the things that really matter, to strive for the faith, to strive for the gospel. That means that there is a battle that's waging. And it's not a battle that is over. It will continue until Jesus comes. And this battle won't be easy because it will be constant. And reality is you cannot defend what you do not know. Warren Wiersbe said something a long time ago that captured my attention. He said, there are people that have been in church for 40 years. And they ought to, in that 40 years, have a demonstration of 40 years of walking with Jesus Christ. But instead, they're still toddling along like toddlers in the faith. Because they don't know any more of Jesus today than they did the day they were saved. You cannot defend what you do not know. And listen to this. You cannot defend what you really don't care about. Do you really care about the faith? How important is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Because if he's just that category in your life that gets checked off on Sunday mornings, he's not that important at all. And you won't really care what happens to the church over time. You cannot contend for what you do not know, and you cannot contend for what you do not care about. But it must be defended. Secondly, he would have us to see that it has been delivered. The NIV translates that word delivered as entrusted. He writes to us to appeal. He's appealing to us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered or entrusted to the saints. Now, I want to zero in on some phrases there. Notice that he says that it's the faith that was once for all delivered. That means that it is a complete faith. It requires no adjustments, corrections, additions, or subtractions. God has entrusted the message of the gospel to his people. And I'm here to tell you today that our job is to be good delivery boys and girls of the good news and not the good news as editors. God has not called you to be an editor of the gospel. God has not called you to be an editor of His Word. God has not called you to be His PR person that helps wash over some of the things that He's said that the culture finds not palatable. He has not called you to add sugar to that which is sour. He has not called you to reimagine that which inflicts pain. Because some of the Bible just hurts you, doesn't it? It hurts because you, when you feel it, it's good hurt. Because it shows you how much unlike Him you are. And the desire within you is ought to be to repent so that you can be more like Him. And instead, what preachers and some of us even do with our own family and friends is try to whitewash the things that God says to make it less offensive to those who we say that we love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation." Do you hear that? This is what God is doing in the world. God is reconciling people to Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are counted among those who have been reconciled to God through Him, through His Son. And in doing so, He washed away our sins, so He no longer counts our trespasses against us. And those for whom He has saved in this manner, He has entrusted the message of reconciliation. And then Paul said, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ." That is, we are here to represent Him. We are here to declare His message and not our own. Because as Paul said, God is making His appeal through us. And then Paul said, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In their good commentary on the book of Jude, doctors Danny Aiken and Jim Shaddix. Danny Aiken is the president of Southeastern Seminary. I don't remember where Dr. Shaddix is now, but he was a longtime professor at New Orleans Seminary when I was there. And they noted 12 non-negotiables as it relates to this faith. They're not on the screen. You'll just have to listen and jot them down if you want them. Number one, the inerrancy and infallibility of the Holy Scripture. That is, this is God's Word. It says what it says. It means what it says. It contains no error, and it is infallible. It will never change. It does not change with the winds of time. What God said 2,000 years ago, He means today. All right, He's not going to adjust it because the world changes. This is a living word, but it is not a changing word. This word will always remain the same. And I want you to note that anywhere you find error in the church, it begins with an attack on the Bible. This is Andy Stanley right now in Atlanta attacking the Bible. Secondly, the full and eternal deity of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who came from the Father, the one who has existed for all eternity, meaning that Jesus did not come into existence in Bethlehem. He has existed for all eternity as part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number three, the miraculous birth and sinless life of Jesus the Messiah. That is, He was born of the Virgin Mary through a miraculous birth and lived a sinless life in this world. And He did that for purpose. He walked in this earth obeying the law that we have broken. He did what we have failed to do. And He did that as our representative to God. Number three, the historical creation of man and woman made in God's image. Why is there so much crazy in the world as it relates to things like gender? It's because we have lost this sense of the reality that we are men and women made in the image of God. Number five, the sanctity of all life from conception to natural birth. You see, this world will murder that which has no, which it no longer sees as made in the image of God. Number six, the sacredness of marriage between a man and a woman. Number seven, the sinfulness of all human persons. That is, there is none righteous, not even one. Number eight, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for sinners. That is, Christ died on the cross in our place. He died the death that we deserved to die. He did that so that he could save us. Number nine, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave. The Jesus who died on that cross was buried and he got up and walked out of that grave on the third day. Number 10, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know what word is of great importance in that sentence? The word alone. Because those who have attacked the gospel would agree that salvation is by grace, through faith, and in Christ. But they can add other things to that. You see what I'm saying? That's why the Reformers said salvation is by grace alone, not grace plus works. And it is through faith alone. And it is in Christ alone. There can be no other Savior. There can be no other means. Our salvation is only through Christ. Number 11, the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. It's always interesting to hear folks say that Jesus was a good person and a good teacher, and then at the same time say he's not the only way to the Father. Well, Jesus said he was. And so if that's not true, then Jesus was a liar and not really a good person, right? Because he lied to us about that which is the most important. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And then number 12, the return of Christ and the assignment of all people either to eternal blessedness in heaven or eternal condemnation in hell. And I'm here to tell you that false teachers attack every one of those. Every single one of those. But it is a faith that has been delivered. It does not change. It is not changing. And our responsibility is to be good delivery boys and girls of this faith that's been entrusted to us. That's Jude's petition. Number two, the problem. Jude, why do we need to do this? Why is this so important that you change the entire trajectory of the letter that you were going to write? Jude said, I'll tell you why. Verse 4, for certain people, I love that. He doesn't even dignify their names. I don't know. I just like that. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so Jude says that the problem is certain people have crept in. How do they creep in? Well, let's note some things about them. First of all, let us see that they deceive the church. False teachers, spiritual terrorists with an agenda, do not walk through the front door of the church and announce that that is their motive. They don't walk in and say, I'm here today to tell you a lie about God. Right? They come in and they look like us and they talk like us. They use many of the same terms that we use. They talk about Jesus. They talk about faith. They talk about salvation. But suddenly, and we may not even notice it, that word alone is gone. And then they're telling us something that's not true about God. Jude says they crept in unnoticed. That word unnoticed really, really frightens me. It indicates that we can be in a place where we are so unaware that there are rattlesnakes crawling around our ankles. Who convince us to pet them? Are you following what he's saying here? They crept in. And they crept in unnoticed. I was thinking, I kind of do. That was almost not true. I'm going to have to go back to, because he's such a good example of what Jude is talking about. I'm going to have to go back to Andy Stanley for a minute. Is this not someone who is now a false teacher who crept in? I mean, he wrote in on the name of his, on his daddy's name. Right? I mean, people like, I remember listening to him the first time because, you know what, that's Charles Stanley's son. Right? That's what Jude is talking about. We just put blinders on and then they can just creep in unnoticed. And think about the many ways that this can happen now. They don't have to slip up into this room. They slip into your Facebook feed. Right? They slip into the bookstore and they have a book and it's about Jesus and you go, this sounds good. And then the person at the bookstore says, yeah, well, you know what? It is good. And then there you go and you're buying it and you're taking it home and you're reading, heresy, but it sounds good, doesn't it? I think I told you, I've told this story before. Some of you might not have heard it, but, my wife and I were having breakfast in downtown Monroe one day. We were at the potluck. Over there, trying out the dog pile. You know, at least I was. And these people behind me were talking about a Bible study that they were a part of. And they were studying this heretical book called The Shack. And my blood pressure was going up and it wasn't because of the dog pile. And my wife is just kind of kicking me under the table. You know, just don't. Okay. And, but it really, the thing that bothered me most about it was because I'd already heard what church they come from. It was one of our sister Baptist churches. You know? And so I just finished. I told my wife, I said, you just enjoy your burger. I'm going to walk next door to the bookstore. You remember when the little Christian bookstore was next door to the potluck? So I said, I'm just going to go in there and that's what I'm going to do. So I got up and I walked out and I went into the bookstore and, I was wading through the garbage in there and because there's a lot of garbage in Christian bookstores, folks. All right. I'm just going to tell you. I mean, when you can go into a bookstore and find a book by Joel Osteen and John MacArthur on the same shelf, that means somebody in there has no discernment at all. You follow what I'm saying? All right. Because they would never think that John MacArthur would want his book on the shelf with Joel Osteen. Okay. The Joel Osteen one goes in the garbage. All right. So anyway, I chased a rabbit. I'm looking through the store. And this lady at the counter says, "Can I help you with something?" I said, "No, ma'am, I'm just looking to see what you have." She said, "You mind if I recommend something to you?" I said, "No, ma'am, yeah, go ahead." She said, "You really need to read this new book called The Shack. It is fabulous. Let me tell you something. That book is so fabulous that Dr. Michael Youssef noted 13 frightening heresies within. And yet people within the church did not have enough spiritual discernment to know they were reading garbage. How many different ways can this come in? It has crept in, deceives the church. By the way, do you know that book was written by a universalist? You know what a universalist believes? That there are, that all ways lead to God. And there he is teaching you about the faith. They deceive the church. Number two, they distort the gospel. Look what he said. Certain people have crept in. I love this. Who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Now notice how he sets them apart. You, God's people, have been called because you were beloved in the Father and you're kept from Jesus Christ. He set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. Right? On the contrary, these are not his people. In fact, the very opposite is true. Their condemnation was designated long ago. They're ungodly people, he says. Maybe not overtly ungodly. Maybe they're not running around and doing the things that we think an ungodly person should do. Maybe they're wearing clerical robes. But they're ungodly in their heart. And notice what he says. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. That is, they distort the gospel. You know what they're doing? You know what the word sensuality means? It means to see grace as permissiveness. To view God's grace as a license to sin. I can just do whatever I want to do because God forgives me of everything anyway. Right? I can live just as loose as I want to live because God's going to forgive me anyway. I remember standing outside of an abortion clinic in Lawrenceville, talking to this lady, pleading with this lady to not go in and kill her baby. And I'll never forget her looking into my eyes and saying, "I'm going to go do it anyway because I'll just ask God for forgiveness when it's over." Let me translate that for you. God's grace is a license to murder. God's grace is a license for pornography. God's grace is a license for adultery. I can just do whatever I want to do because God will just forgive me. In fact, he may not even see it as sin anyway, right? Therein lies this new trend in the church where you can have homosexuals married and still have Jesus too. They turned the gospel into a license for sin. They distort the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, God's grace, is not a license to sin. It's not a license to do what you want to do. It is the power to do what you're supposed to do. And then finally, they deny the Lord. Look at what it says. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master, that could be translated as sovereign. They deny our only sovereign and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I in no way believe that Jude was talking about people that crept into the church and were telling people, "You know that Jesus guy, we got to get rid of him." No, that's not what they're doing. This is what they're doing. They are adjusting his word and they are reimagining him. They are adjusting his word and reimagining him. Listen, listen to what they say. Words matter, don't they? You know, Jeff Durbin said this week concerning Andy Stanley, if they show you their fangs, believe them. Right? Andy told us a long time ago he wanted to unhitch the church from the Old Testament. What comes next? The New Testament. In fact, the New Testament is anchored in the Old Testament. They go together. So basically he's saying, let's unhitch ourselves from the Bible. And then we can do whatever we want to do. They adjust the word. It's not new, folks. It's the same old hiss from the garden. Did God really say? And then they reimagine the Lord. That's the big buzzword today. I came to the conclusion some time ago that there is no creativity in Hollywood anymore. All they do is take old things and mess them up. Right? What are they going to mess up next? What old movie are they going to take? And we're reimagining Snow White, you know. We're reimagining this over here. And what that means is we need to have a lot of gay people in it. That's what it means. Now, if you are someone that's here today and that's your struggle, I'm not being ugly toward you. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ will deliver you from your sin just like he delivered me from mine. I'm just telling you the reality of the culture in which we live. We're going to reimagine this. We'll reimagine this and we'll reimagine this. And we'll, you know what? We'll reimagine the Constitution and we'll reimagine the Bible. And suddenly we can reimagine Jesus and we can just paint a whole new picture of Jesus. Right? And suddenly he's not a savior from sin anymore. He's just someone who lives to serve you and to make your life better, give you the best life you can have right here, right now. Just reimagine him. He says they deny our only master and Lord. Let me show you how this happens. Also within good conservative churches, we buy into this lie that somehow we can have Jesus as Savior, but we don't have to submit to Him as Lord. And that happens every Sunday in churches as people in the congregation are told to bow their head and close their eyes and repeat a prayer after me. And if you repeat that prayer, well, you know what? You're saved. And we'll baptize you. And you know what? We'll add you to the roll even though we'll probably never see you again. Because we have convinced you that you can have Jesus as Savior and you never have to follow Him as Lord. But you cannot separate those two. To deny Jesus as Lord is to never have Him as Savior. Jesus doesn't save you just so you won't go to hell and you will go to heaven. He saves you to Himself, for Himself. He saves you to be one of His own, to be an ambassador for Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. One of the things that just really has stuck out to me through, even this 16 years I've been here at this church, And years before that in ministry, in just studying God's word and preparing to preach it, is how much attention the Bible puts on the danger of false teaching. Like this is a problem in both testaments, right? But what's going on in the Old Testament? Man, there's false prophets everywhere. What's going on in the New Testament? Man, there's false teachers everywhere. And it's addressed in almost every book of the Bible. It's a danger. And I fear that those of us in the church don't feel any anxiety over that at all. That it's like just not even a concern for us at all. That somehow we believe that this is a problem that we don't have. But I assure you that it is alive and well. That same old snake in the garden who said, did God really say, is slithering all around and trying to creep into your mind. But again, you can't defend what you do not know. And you will not defend what you do not care about. I don't say that to shame you in any way. I pray it challenges all of us. Get in God's word, stay in God's word, and contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. You are not an editor. You're a delivery boy. You're a delivery girl. That's it. You don't change it. You don't adjust it. You don't apologize for it. It is what it is because God said it. God said it. That settles it. That's our job. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, this faith that was once for all delivered for the saints surrounds a person. And that person is Christ, whom God sent forth into the world to live the life that we failed to live and then to go to Calvary's cross and to die the death that we deserve to die. Jesus died on that cross. He was buried and he got up and walked out of the grave on the third day. And as the one who lived the life that you have failed to live and who took the punishment that you and I deserve, listen to this. He offers to forgive you of your sins, to apply his work at the cross to your guilty account so that you can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. Your sin will be washed away and God will no longer see you as a guilty sinner. He will see you as perfect through the blood of his son. Would you give him your life today? Pray even where you sit. Agree with God that you're a sinner and call on Christ to save you. Recognizing that just praying some prayer is not going to, be the summation of it. He's not just calling you to pray a prayer. He's calling you to be saved and then live as saved. Give your life to him today. Lord, we love you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your holy written word that never changes. It is in your name we pray.